The gospel reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's on page 88 in your pew Bible. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the world loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But that those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I wonder if many of you had heard this verse, John 3:16, before. Okay, the choir knew it. Good for you. I wonder if you've heard it. It echoed back to the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or maybe a thought of that guy who used to be at sporting events that were on TV. Do you remember he used to hold that John 3:16 sign up? Or maybe you are one of those many children that memorized this verse in Sunday school. It was one of the two verses I knew growing up. The other one was John 11:35, Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. And if you're going to memorize just one or two verses, memorizing John 3:16 is not a bad choice. It speaks about the amazing love of God for the whole world. In very few words, it gets to the heart of the Christian message. For God so loved the world. It is a text that Martin Luther called the gospel within the gospel. Now, I wonder if any Sunday school class ever memorized John 3:14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, there may have been some future orphanologist, snake doctors, or scientists. Now, they may have read this, or maybe if you were the child of a physician, you would know that this snake is the one that's on the medical kind of sign. Well, maybe you knew that, but I'm not thinking many people do. So you might not know that this reference goes back to Numbers, to a chapter where the people of God are in the wilderness and they're tired and they think that God has forgotten them and they're lost and they are complaining about the manna day after day and they have lost hope. And Moses makes this snake and he puts it on a pole, and every time he lifts it up, it's a sign of power, of hope, and healing. It reminds them that God has not forgotten them, that they are not lost. Jesus, too, brings hope and power and healing to us, to those that are lost, that those are without hope. But he brings something more. He brings this amazing love. For God so loved the world. God didn't love just one place or one kind of person, not just some people or the right people, but the whole world. Now, that would have seemed like a pretty radical and uncomfortable idea to the first hearers of this passage, because they thought the Messiah had just come for them. But the Messiah came to save everyone. It's an extravagant, grace-filled kind of love. reminds me of a story told of a pastor over 100 years ago. And this is the time when pastors preached a lot of guilt and preached that you had to change your life or else you were going to hell. It was a time when they would preach on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And the preacher told this story. I said to the officers of the church, a man is coming from England and he wants to preach, and I will be absent on Thursday and Friday. If you let him preach on those days, I could come back on Saturday and take him off your hands. They didn't care about him preaching, being a stranger, but at my request, they let him preach. On my return on Saturday, I was anxious to hear how people liked him. And I asked my wife how the young Englishman was getting along, and she said, they like him very much. He preaches a little bit different than you do. He tells the people that God loves them. I think you will like him. And I said he was wrong. I thought I could not like a man who preached contrary to what I was preaching. I went down on Saturday night to hear him, and I had made up my mind not to like him. He took his text, and I saw that everyone had brought their Bibles with them. Now, he says, if you would turn to the 3rd chapter, 16th verse, you will find my text. He preached a wonderful sermon on that scripture, for God so loved the world. My wife had told me that he preached on this text the 2 nights before, and I noticed that a smile came over the house when he said he would preach from this text again. Instead of preaching that God was behind them with a two-edged double sword ready to hew them down, he told them that God wanted every sinner to be saved and that he loved them. I could not keep back the tears. I didn't know that God thought so much of me. He went to Genesis to Revelation and preached in all ages God loved the sinner. I didn't know that God thought so much of me. It's a love that lasts just not for a lifetime, but a love that brings one to eternal life, a life beyond what we know here, when we will be fully in God's presence. Now, humankind has spent a lot of time trying to figure exactly what that eternal life will look like, because the Bible doesn't really tell us very much, and we want to know. This week, the Presbyterian Outlook, an independent magazine, had a cover on it. It's downstairs on the bulletin board if you want to look at it. It's a football helmet with wings on it. And the question is, will there be football in heaven? I don't even want to go there. What I do know is we spend too much thinking about what eternal life will be like and not enough on how it affects us here in the present. Eternal life just isn't about the future, but the here and now. It's not just about life beyond, but how our life will be lived, surrounded, led, supported by, and trusting in God's love. Gail O'Day says, eternal does not mean an endless duration of human existence, but a way of describing life lived in the unending presence of God. To have eternal life is to be given the life as a child of God. It's that being loved, and loved into eternal life changes us here and now. It's about living a life of hope. In the devotional book this week by Henri Nouwen, there's still a couple available, it said, whenever we pray with hope, we put our lives into the hands of God, or I would say into the love of God. Fear and anxiety fade away, and everything we are given and everything we are deprived of is nothing but a finger pointing us towards the hidden promises of God, which one day we will taste in full. It's about living in hope. It's kind kind of a stunning idea. And yet, in the middle of this amazing love, it also proclaims that there are those who follow the light and those who do not. And we Presbyterians get a bit bogged down right here. We want to know, are there those that have been predestined or elected by God to follow the light and those that turn away from it? We want to figure out exactly how much is God in control and how much is our choosing, our movement towards God. I tend to think as we move to God, God moves towards us. And we are elected to salvation and service, to live out that amazing love here on earth. It isn't enough to just merely say God loves me and God forgives me. It has to be reflected and lived out in our daily lives. It's what the Amish are talking about in the book we're reading in their concept about forgiveness. It's that Christ has forgiven us first and totally, and we have to live out that graciousness in our forgiveness. It's just not a one-time act. It has to keep going on. But I digress a bit. The sermon isn't on forgiveness, but what a surprise, a pastor going off topic. Huh. Okay. What this passage is saying, that the light is given to the whole world, and some turn to it, and some follow. It's a simple statement. We see it in our own lives. We see it in people around us. It's like when we're out on a bright, sunny day and we see the sun and we turn from it because it's too bright. It's not that the sun moves, it's that we move from it. So judgment doesn't come because of the light, it comes in response to the light. It is a blessing for some and a judgment for others. I remembered when I lived in Texas years ago, they had cockroaches that were gigantic who came out in the dark. They said if you put a brick on them, the brick would move. I never tried it, but I believed it. And in the day, the houses could be normal, and you would turn out the lights, and the bugs took over. But if you snuck into the kitchen and turned on the light, they would scatter because those bugs did not like the light. They would hide from it. And that is what the passage is talking about. There are some that were drawn to the light and some that will scatter from it. Light is a powerful image in the Gospel of John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. It's a light that leads the way. It's a light that helps the lost. It's a light that comforts in dark times. It's like a lighthouse when we are directionless. Yet light can also reveal what we may not want to see. My house has wood floors, and often I do my housekeeping at night, and I'll sweep the floor, and then I'll get the special oil, and I'll clean the floor, and I'll look at it, and it looks perfect. And then in the morning, I open up the blinds, and I can see dirt that I never saw, and there's smudges. And sometimes I admit, I just want to kind of hide the dirt underneath the couch and change the blinds a little bit so you can't see the smudges. And then it just seems as good as before. Light can reveal what we don't want to see, what we don't want to admit. And it can be rather scary. It's what the text says when people hate the light because they do not want their deeds exposed. I find often we know what those deeds are, but we don't want to deal with them, or we're used to the way things are. I don't think God sent Christ into the world to point an accusing finger, to search out and expose us, but to help us, to guide us, to put our lives back in right relationship, rhythm, and order again. It's like a friend of mine talks about a church in town. She says, I love that church because everyone is accepted there. And I think what she was saying, they are accepted in the love and the light of God, and then they are given the courage to look at their lives and turn it towards the light. I keep hearkening back to this God who loves, who longs for us to be made whole. And there are times and places when it is easily, when we can easily follow the light, and there are other times when the darkness feels safe, that it's a comfort because we know it. Sometimes we move 5 steps into the light and 2 steps into the darkness, but we're moving. Yet we are all met with this amazing love. And maybe this is really not a bad passage to memorize if you're only going to memorize one. For this is the kind of love that moves us into the light, where healing and learning and hope are born and sustained. So let us have the hope and the courage to follow the light. Amen.